Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to First. I got to adjust so I can see all of y'all better. Reading was kind of out of the picture frame there. First Thessalonians 5. Our passage is going to be verses 5 through 11. First Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 11. Today, one, I'm back to preach in a few weeks. I think I preached twice since Easter. Quite odd few months of experiences. This will be our last sermon in our somewhat eclectic series on disciplines and topics of stewardship. Lord willing, but I'm planning next week to begin our next study through the Bible, starting in 1 Samuel. That's probably me. I'm going to switch. Can you hear me now? Awesome. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 11, the discipline I want to talk about this week, and I believe, well, quite clearly if you look at verse 11, it's clearly stated, is a discipline of encouragement. Encouragement is something we all like to get, right? Mm-hmm. You like to be encouraged. You might even say that encouragement is something you long for. But how are you at giving it? We like to get it. We long to receive it. But one of the interesting facts about our lives is that we are often not so good at giving it. And that's tragic for, I have at least three reasons. One, believer, you were made to give it. Two, believer, you have an infinite supply of it. And three, God commands you to give it. And yet, we can not give it as much as we could, or should, or would. Corresponding to these ideas, I have three words that will kind of guide our time this morning. Three words, I wonder if you can remember them. Identity, content, and practice. Say that.
Identity, content, practice.
To put some flesh on that before we read, believer, your identity as children of God makes you into an encourager. It's not an option, it's a reality. Believer, the gospel in which you have believed is the content of endless encouragement, both for you as well as for your brothers and sisters. And if that's your identity and that's your content, well then, let's put that into practice. So let's read this text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 11. These are the words of our Lord. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Father, help us this morning. Would you, by your word and by your spirit, help me to encourage these saints in these truths, to believe in your gospel, to apply it to their life, and Father, to do exactly as you've commanded us in encouraging and building one another up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, do you remember the first word? Okay, someone said it. Can you all say it together?
Identity.
Identity. as I think is quite clear, you read this passage, we get two categories of people. It's a fairly easy two categories. It says, who does it say the believer is? Children of light, children of the day, and they are contrasted with night. It doesn't say it, but you might call them children of darkness, those who do things at night. You belong to one group or another. Everyone out in the world belongs to one group or another. You're either a child of darkness, as other passages might say, children of the devil, dwellers of the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to Christ, who has made you into children of God, and your Father is, like capital L, light. You're children of the light, children of the day. That's the identity of the believer. And here's a general truth. Who you are informs what you do. If you're a farmer, what do you do? If you're a plumber, what do you do? If you're a bookkeeper, what do you do? If you're a surgeon, you perform what? Those are really helpful examples. There are some people who you don't really know, like, what does an actuary do exactly? No one really knows. Actuates, whatever that means. But if you look in our passage today, particularly verses 6 and 7, we see what children of the light do. If you belong to the day, and if you belong to the night, your actions correspond to your identity. Verse 6, children of the day stay awake. They are sober. And that doesn't just mean they're not drunk or under the influence of some drug, but sober-minded, it means they are watchful. They are aware. They are attentive to the things around them. That's what it means to be sober or sober-minded. Meanwhile, verse 7, children of the night, they sleep or they are drunk. And the idea here isn't just that they're physically asleep or that they are actively under the influence of alcohol or drugs, but they are unaware, impaired, oblivious. To use another word that we're probably more familiar with when it comes to sin, is they are blind. If you identify as a child of the day, my question, and really all our introspection, ask us this. Does what you do and how you act, not just your outward actions, but those thoughts in your mind, the desires of your heart, do they indicate you're a child of the day? That principle that I'm speaking of here is very similar to what's written in James 2. Faith without works is your confession or your profession is tested by your conduct, by your attitude, by your actions. That's why I say who you are informs how you act. That doesn't mean we can always see who you are, but we test your claims by your conduct. Conduct, right conduct or poor conduct, flows from your identity. Now, this can be fleshed out in many ways. We talk often to people and they go, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I go, then why do you engage in sin? Repeatedly, willingly, without repentance. We can talk about this in many different ways. We can talk to one another about assessing our lives and repenting of sin and identifying areas of weakness. But remember, I have a topic today, so I'm going to try to narrow this on that topic. So if I miss something you want to say, encourage one another with it later. But right now, I want to narrow in on what this means about encouragement. Before I talk about that, it's always helpful to define our terms. What is encouragement? You might say, encouragement is something positive or uplifting. That's not entirely wrong, right? You typically are encouraged You feel better about yourself when someone, or good about yourself when someone encourages you. But I think we can flatten the meaning of encouragement, and I'll just explain this like this. There are two words that are synonyms, meaning they're similar. That's praise and encouragement. Similar, but not the same. Their meanings are not equal. Praise, you receive praise as a result of a completed action. You are praised because you made the honor roll. You are praised because you're employee of the month. Your actions are rewarded. Does that make sense? Praise is something you receive as a reward for your conduct. Encouragement is not based on your results. Encouragement actually often comes when your results aren't that great. They come in the midst of trials and difficulties. You've had a hard month. You receive some encouragement. That means you need encouragement. Something didn't go so well. Maybe you didn't perform as you thought. But you receive some word. You receive some truth that, listen to this, it lends strength to you to continue. Encouragement is the lending of strength that you would continue in the midst of some form of difficulty, while praise is telling you how well you have performed. One recognizes strength and success, and the other helps to give it. So in order to give encouragement, you have to be able to do a few things. In order to give encouragement, you have to be aware of some form of goal. You have to be aware of the means to obtain a goal and of the difficulties encountered on the way to obtaining that goal, or you can never impart strength. You can never speak towards a difficulty if you don't understand what they want, how they're getting there, and what exactly is keeping them from that. And I'll tell you this. Those who are asleep or drunk, who are unaware and impaired, are unable to give encouragement because they are not aware. But believer, who have been made awake, whose eyes have been opened, whose ears can hear, whose mouths can speak, you are uniquely and specially made with the ability to speak according to what you see and hear. That's why this starts. So, since we belong to the day, it's almost like saying, beloved, since you belong to the day, be sober. You've been made sober. Stay sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's kind of my background work to set up my charge and my claims. So hear it a bit more clearly now. If you belong to Jesus, I won't make you raise your hand, but you can raise your hand in your mind. If I belong to Jesus, I have been made a new creation. That means these things are true of you. As a new creation, you are aware of the goal. It's to follow Jesus, to look more and more like him, to submit your life to him, to observe all the commandments and statutes, to love and delight in the law of God, not just in your mind. Romans 12, Brendan preached this recently, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's our goal. Caveat here. The goal isn't, if you do this, you get to live. The goal is, I've been made awake, alive, and new, therefore I get to do this. You tracking that? I'm not telling you the goal is to earn your life, and I'm telling you the goal is to live the life you've been given. So that's one, you've been made aware. Two, you're also aware of the means by which this goal is obtained. What's the means? He's got one. He's got a name. Jesus. His name is Jesus. And our passage gets to this in verses 9 and 10. Look at that. God is the means by which we obtain our goal. It uses the language. He is the one, I believe, is it appointed or delivered in your passage in the ESV? For God has not destined us for wrath, but destined us to obtain an inheritance. You can use the word appointed as well. You have been appointed away from something bad that you deserved and to something good which you did not deserve. That is a sovereign choice made on your life. Destined, appointed. We might use the words delivered, granted. You don't do it, and you don't provide the means to continue. Who are you given to walk in this earth as your helper, your comforter, and guide? The Spirit. And He is not some compass or a Jiminy Cricket on your shoulder. He is a life-giving, life-breathing, enabling power that guides and directs you. He is a person, not some nebulous force that gives you ability, but one you partner with. And how was this given to you? Because you deserved it? No. It's granted to you because Jesus was sent to come to live a life that you didn't live, to die a death you deserved, so that God can be just and justifier, clear you of your charges by granting you the reward He got. He pays your debt, and then He gives you all the riches you might possibly need. That's the means to reach your goal. That's why we really gather each week to remind ourselves we have been saved, we are being saved, and one day we're going to be saved. It's all true. It's all true. Which leads us to the final thing. You're aware of your goal. You're aware of the only means by which you and others can obtain that goal, and that's the grace, the continued grace of God. You know this too. On every side, you face difficulties. On every side, you're hard-pressed. You've experienced trials. You know this. You're children of the light, but you live in a world of darkness. There is a ruler of this world who despises you. He prowls around like a lion and seeks to devour you. The inhabitants of this world revile, mock, and at times have and will persecute God's people. You, while you've been made new, still experience the effects of the fall. Your bodies are failing, some faster than others. Your toes get stubbed. Calamities surround us. The weather strikes. Wars rage. People steal your things. Disease strikes your animals. A mouse chews up your electrical cords. Trials of so many shapes and sizes. That might not be judgments against you or the enemy attacking you, but just the reality of we live in a broken world that is groaning to be made new again. And on top of all that, guys, that's not all of it. This is how much you know. You have a war that rages inside of you. You're like Paul, who writes in Romans 7 that you do what you don't want to do. You have desires. You're like, I shouldn't do that, but I want to do that so bad. I want to sin. I'm liking that, even though I know I shouldn't like that. You wage war against what we call the flesh or that old man, and it is tempting you. It whispers to you. In the midst of all of that, you know not just things are hard, but that you're really weak and frail. You succumb to the old man. You let your guard down to the enemies. You willfully sin, as well as stumble in sin. Ever been discouraged by that? Ever been frustrated by that? Ever been infuriated by the sin of others or your own sin and the consequences they bring upon you? Mostly others. All these experiences do something dangerous. They tempt you to quit. They tempt you to give up, to compromise, to turn away, to redefine truth. And that's the point, guys. You're in desperate need of encouragement because you're so discouraged. That doesn't mean every moment of your day is discouragement, but you are often discouraged. That's why we long for encouragement. It is why we need it. Thank you for stealing my next line. But that makes it all so tragic that you neglect it. Let me say that again, that we neglect it, both in applying encouragement to our own lives and in speaking encouragement to one another as long as it's today. Because today's hard, tomorrow will be as well, until the Lord comes again, when sorrows are removed and all things are made brand new. And this takes us to the second point. That's who you are. Someone made uniquely to encourage, and someone who, as your identity, even being made new, needs encouragement. But you know, and I'm going to tell you more, that you know exactly or have access to the content that encourages every weary heart. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is, this is bold, the sole content of meaningful, life-sustaining encouragement and kingdom-advancing encouragement.
Say that again.
The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the sole content of meaningful, life-sustaining, kingdom-advancing encouragement. You can encourage your child. That was a good swing. There's encouraging things that's like, man, you're getting better at this little skill. Those are encouraging, yes, common grace. You can grow in areas, but that won't sustain you to the end. That won't advance God's kingdom to be better at mowing grass or driving a car or swinging a bat. I'm sure there's nuance you can apply to that. But part of belonging to the day is that, returning to verse, I believe, 9 and 10, 8 through 10. You have put on the breastplate of faith and love. You wear on your head the helmet of hope of salvation. Do you know what that implies? You believed, meaning you know the truth. Imagine you're a soldier. Let's go back to where there's not guns. Imagine you're a soldier and you have a sword and a spear. You enter into the fray of battle. Your heart is racing. Your breath is quickening. Your hand shaking because the trumpet blasted. You're charging. How might someone encourage you in that moment? Some options are, we have more people than they do encouraging. We got a chance to squash them. Someone might tell you, we got armor, they just are wearing shirts. Ragtag militia, experienced soldiers, we got this. That could be encouraging. It might be, we're well rested, they've been marching all night. We got the high ground and the sun at our backs. Whatever it might be, you can be encouraged in the moment. That's not your reality. That illustration doesn't apply to you. You're much more like Israel of old. Think about David and Goliath. They're gathered together, kind of camped across from the Philistines. going into the promised land perhaps, and God tells them more than once, you are entering into a land where the people are greater, mightier, and more numerous than you. They're giants. They got iron. They're stronger than you. They know how to fight. You've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You're like David. The eyes of this world, little boy, or smaller man, 9-foot giant. He's got lots of experience. He's got armor. He's got a spear that is twice your size. You can't wear the king's armor because it's too heavy. You got a sling. You know how to kill a bear. In the eyes of this world, there's no encouragement to help you. Whatever they give, you ever seen those Facebook posts that send positive energy, give encouragement? They can't give you anything that will sustain or last. I believe in you. Thank you, Sue. Your belief in me does nothing. It's not infectious. Your positive energies don't exist. And don't cross through the Facebook interwebs to sustain my life. But think back again to David and Goliath, because I told you to. Who did David serve? When he marched to the camp, he said, who dare stands against the living God? The confidence and encouragement he had to stand against Goliath had nothing to do with his abilities. Though he's like, I can kill bears. I can kill lions. Had nothing to do with the army because they weren't doing anything. It had everything to do in whose he was. The creator and sustainer of all things who has promised to keep, guard, and protect. And you, believer, serve the same God. Hear how the gospel of God encourages and how it lends strength to you, not against a giant like Goliath, but in the many trials that you face today. Instead of armies and giants, you face the accusations of an evil one. He calls you out on your sin, and you know what? He's right. He reminds you of your own guilt. He seeks to lead you into despair by telling you exactly what you've done and how bad it was. But hear this truth. 1 Peter 2:24. Quoting Isaiah 53, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Do you hear that? The darts say you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Accuses you, you're worthless. The gospel says, I know that's been paid. Debt cleared. That's encouragement. When you find yourself in hard times, in sin, the helmet upon your head reminds you of this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the hope of salvation, because all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you confess your sins, well, that's exactly what he's doing. Preserving, guiding, and transforming you day by day. Listen to this as well. When you have committed even a grievous sin against your spouse, your child, or your friends, when you have broken trust and aren't sure if you're ever going to regain it, be reminded of this. The Lord promises to his people, I will never leave or forsake you. The people you sin against might. Some of them will. But your God will not. Your sin cannot separate you from the love of God. What does Paul say in Romans? There is neither height nor depth, nor power, nor dominion, and there's probably a few more categories, but the idea is nothing can separate you from the love of our God. Guess what? There's more. There's more encouragement in the gospel. I'm going to borrow the words of a few songs. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you, like Paul, feel hard-pressed on every side? Jesus has promised you, I will be with you always. He has promised us, I go to prepare a place for you. He has also promised, I am coming back for you. I am sending a helper to you. He will guide you. He will guard you. He will keep you. Going back to the words of the songs, the reality of our life is met with encouragement in these things. Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us? Because He promised He would. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves?
He does.
One more. Does our God intend to dwell with us again?
He does.
To use the words of another song, what truth can calm the troubled soul? It's God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? It's the gospel in our great Redeemer's love. Who is it that holds your faith in His hands? Who stands above your stormy trials? Who sends the waves? Who's in control of the trials and am using them to shape you and conform you more to His image? Christ. There's a reason these songs move us. Tragically, I planned none of them to sing today. Yeah, shoulda, woulda, coulda. But there's a reason, and it's because they deliver to us the content of the encouragement that keeps us. They deliver to us the news we need to be encouraged when we face all the many different accusations and experiences of trials. Do you want to know something?
Yes.
Sunday's not enough. Singing the song in your car once a day, still not enough. You can never get too much encouragement. That's because if you ever imagine there's something called an encouragement tank, even though there's not. Even if it was full, well, you can make it fuller. You can store it up because discouragement is coming. You need it all the time to combat those things. Which takes us to word number three, which is? What's word number three?
Practice.
Let's say all of them. Identity. Now that you know them, again, identity, content, practice. This is verse 11. It's pretty on the nose. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, right before this verse is this phrase that can be a little confusing, especially because we jumped into this passage, not having walked through 1 Thessalonians for years now. And it says, so that we, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And earlier in the passage, we also talked about awake and asleep, but this is meaning awake and asleep in a different way. I glanced over all this earlier, but here it drives home the importance of our practice. Earlier in the passage, these categories refer to believers and unbelievers. Here, they're pointing to believers and believers, but it's addressing referring back to another issue that was addressed in chapter 4 in the beginning of chapter 5. Paul was writing to these original audience of the church at Thessalonica about really the state or the destiny of those who have died before the Lord came. So those who are asleep in this verse are those who have gone and who are with the Lord in spirit. And those who are awake are those who are still presently experiencing suffering and trials in many different ways. The point here is the destination is the same. We don't know when the Lord will come again. But we do know that until he does, these types of trials will continue. But we do know that it's happening. We do know that God has not forgotten us. We do know that there's a plan. So whether you die before the Lord returns or till he returns, the point is today matters. How you live today and tomorrow matters. Destiny, or the destination, is what we're keeping in sight. And we don't know the day, so we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about today. Which is why the encouragement, the summary here is, therefore, in light of all of these things, what do you do when you don't know the Lord is coming? What do you do when the end of the world is coming, according to 1 Peter? Y'all, Peter does say have a potluck, but he also says love one another, just as Paul does here. And encourage one another, because you are discouraged. All of 1 Thessalonians points to this. The center of this whole letter, all the exhortations from 4 onward, have to do with loving one another, walking in a worthy manner, abstaining from sexual morality, living quiet lives, working with their hands, while enduring until the end. This is really practical advice for the Thessalonians. Paul in Acts 17 was snuck out of Thessalonica because there was a mob that was trying to get him. They implored him to leave the city. But guess what? The church didn't. Who do you think took all the brunt? Who do you think shops were burned or pillaged or people were ostracized or they lost customers, whatever it might be, the church in Thessalonica. But Paul writes a letter because this church still exists. It implies something. They're still gathering and encouraging one another every day of their lives. Now, I'm not really aware that today our particular church or the church in America is facing this type of hostile persecution. But I do know a lot of your lives. I do know the trials you face. And I know if the Lord doesn't tarry, those of you who aren't facing trials will face trials. Therefore, we need to encourage one another today, tomorrow, the next day. More than that, it's not just a good idea. I'm going to read the verse again. Let me know if it's a suggestion. Therefore, encourage one another. Sound like optional? No, it's because it's not. It's a command. But a command that you are enabled and equipped to completely fulfill. So the question is, how can or should we do that? Well, just as you are doing, but practically, how do I do that better? How can I encourage people more? I'm going to tell you, I don't have all the answers. If you look to me for them, you shouldn't. I'm sure many of you have ideas and practices that you actually do that others could benefit from. You should share that. Today, I have two. Just two. And let this just be the spark to thinking about these things more. Apply them in so much as you can, but discuss these things. Pray to the Lord to help you. Encouragement is actually a gift that the Spirit speaks of. Barnabas was known as an encourager. Maybe some of you are encouragers, and maybe we can learn from your example. But today, the Lord has, I think, helped me to give two categories in which you can practice encouraging, not just on Sundays, not just on congregational sharing, but in your daily life. First, this one has a nuance. It's whenever you have a critique, a complaint, or a charge against someone. Spouses, this really applies to one another. Parents, it applies to your children. But friends, you have conflict between friends. And some of you need to have a bit more conflict between friends, because that's how the Lord calls us to deal with things. to talk about our issues, to bring others our offense. But before you do, I want you to do a time lapse. You know what a time lapse is, right? The photos are taken every hour or day, and then they're all run together, and you see the seed grow up into a tree in like 30 seconds. You need to do that in the life of the person you're bringing a critique or a charge to. Here's why. They're not the same that they were yesterday. Here's some illustrations. Say you have a grievance or a charge or a critique or some matter of discipline against your child. Time lapse. Your child didn't used to load the dishwasher. Now they are. They didn't complete the job, but they started it. Your child has been less self-controlled before. But think, are they always like this? No, yesterday was good. They ate all their food yesterday. They didn't yell at me yesterday. Even earlier today, they did what I told them to do without complaining. Common grace is applied to my child's life. They have learned. They used to hit their brother a lot more. They used to not ask. They did say please, even though their tone was pretty harsh. Do you know what that means? Your instruction is having effect. Do you know what's really important, especially parenting, raising children? Encouragement. You still need to deal with the matter at hand. But doing a time lapse might make you go like, hey, we're having a harder time today than normal. Remember that we're not supposed to talk to mom and papa that way. Remember that when you need help, you need to come to us. Remember that they have grown and tell them that. I've been really encouraged that you've been doing your task without asking, but you forgot this one today. Can you go do that now? Apply that to your spouse. Man, do you know when you bring a charge against your spouse again and again and again, you become a nag? Do you know the Proverbs has a lot to say about nagging wives? Husbands, do you know you can also be a nag? Do you know what encouragement does when you do a time lapse? It helps you have a better conversation. It helps you know, I am frustrated, or I do want to talk about this, but it automatically informs you in who your spouse is. Someone who doesn't have it out against you 24/7. Someone who has worked hard today to do a number of things for you. Someone who's gone off and labored all day to provide for the family. We must acknowledge one another's progress. We must acknowledge the fruit in one another's lives. You need to do that to yourself, lest you turn to hate people. And as Brendan prayed today, murder them in your heart. And they need to hear it, so they would be encouraged and reminded the Lord has not abandoned them. And the Lord will help them. So the idea of time lapse, that's my first application for you today. You need to think more about what the Lord has done in others' lives. And there are some of you, you know, who are really prone to despair. I need you to remember what the Lord has done in your life. You are not who you once were. Nor will you continue to be who you are. The gospel promises you more than that. Second, all of you have thoughts. They sound a lot like this. Wow, they handled that situation really well. They're really patient with that child. I would not have been. I can't believe they took the time to do that for them. Their week has been insanely busy. I really liked community group this week. That was a great discussion. Wow, that was a really bold thing they just said or did. That was a great point. I really like that. Have you ever had a thought like this? My exhortation is make your thought into a word. Useless for encouragement up here. Useful when it comes out through here. Or if you're really timid or shy or going to forget, you have a phone. Text them. Call them. In your mind, you have many observations, but you must labor and discipline yourself to make your observations applicable encouragements to one another. Brother, I saw that conflict or situation or how they responded to that, and I just want you to know you need to do a bit of work to make it a gospel-centered encouragement. I want you to know that, man, it's a sign of the Lord that you didn't snap at them. Like, that self-control the Spirit gave you, and I praise God for that. That could have caused a lot of hurt. And that could have caused some conflict. And it was an example to me. I need to behave like that. Sister, your kids were crazy today. I know. Don't say that. Maybe rephrase it like this. Sister, it sounds like you were having a really hard day today. I'm sure it was frustrating and a little overwhelming. But I want to encourage you. You're doing a good work. The Lord is using this for your good. And I know your kids didn't seem like they were listening, but keep up that work. The Lord is pleased. And the pattern is, He gives fruit to those who labor. You know what that does? That mother's like, I'm going to have to do this forever. My kids are going to be hellions. Do you know what it does? It encourages them, hey, the Lord works, but also exhorts them. You can't do this just once. You got to do this again. You're girding up your loins today, gird them up again tomorrow. This is work worth doing. And then, you know, there are observations that turn into encouragements. But, you know, sometimes encouragements is a bit like a rose that still has a thorn. It hurts. Honey, your response to that child, that was inappropriate. That was out of proportion. I know it was frustrating. I know they've been doing that a lot. But you were overly harsh with them. God does not call us to instruct our children like that. That is not good for their emotional well-being, their social well-being, or setting an example on who their heavenly Father is. Or, honey, I know you've been with them all day, but you have to be gentle and kind to them, even at the end of the day. The Lord commands that of you. See, that's encouragement. You might need to take a step further. And I know you love Jesus. And I know you have the Spirit. And I think you should pray for the Lord to help you. Because He promises He will. Spouses, look at your spouse if you're a parent. If you don't do this for one another, you are doing yourselves a disservice. Turn back to them. Make a vow. Or ask them. Choose one. I need your help. Say, I need your help. I need your encouragement. Please encourage me, even when it hurts. I want you to know you made those vows already. You stood at an altar, probably before a lot of people. That's for better and for worse. Could be a few other things. This isn't left to spouses. Sister, I'm going to need to stop you right there. Any more of that, and you're going to be gossiping. Or we need to stop this. This is gossip. That's awkward, guys. But that's good. There are appropriate times and places to speak of things. Hey, brother, I know you want advice, but I think you need to go take this directly to that other person. I want to help you, but the Lord has given us commands, and you need to keep this between you and Him. Encouragement is not flattery. It can sting. But it is the gospel applied to the nooks and crannies of our life. This is what Paul means when he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. This is what children of the light do as they await the coming of the Lord. If that's you, beloved, do these things. Commit yourself and practice these things. As you do, you're going to find that the Lord is doing exactly what he promised. What you speak to one another comes to pass as you practice it. His people will be kept. This church will be strengthened. And we will be brought safely to the day when we live with him forever. Let's pray.